Following is a reading from Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. In those days, Mary sent out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped into her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. May God bless the reading to our hearing and understanding. Thanks be to God.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round virgin mother and child, holy infant, tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace, our Savior is born, our Savior is born.
Israel was ruled by the Empire of Rome, and each had to register at their family's home. So Joseph took Mary, his wife to be, and left behind Nazareth in Galilee. The journey was a long, long way for them to the town of David called Bethlehem. They traveled on down the dusty roads with nothing but a donkey to carry their load. They tried to find a room where they could rest, but in the inn was every full of kind of guests. They offered a stable where the oxen lay, so they made a bed to lay him from a mound of hay. On that cold, cold night, Mary gave birth to the Son of God who was promised to the earth. He was wrapped in cloth, then placed in a manger, all snugged and warm and safe from danger. Sing it!
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, from virgin mother and child, holy infant, tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace, our Savior is born,
our Savior is born.
Shepherds on the hill were watching the sheep, some half awake and some half asleep. An angel would appear and sat on the ground, and the glory of the Lord shone all around. Don't be afraid, I bring news of great joy. Today in David town, a new baby boy. You'll find him lying in a cattle and stall, all wrapped and stripped, no blanket at all. The shepherds hurried on to the stable, arriving just as soon as he was able. They found baby Jesus fast asleep. His love in his heart, he will always keep singing.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, from virgin mother and child, holy infant, tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace, our Savior is born,
our Savior is born.
Far away, busy watching the sky, were the wise men we call the Magi. One day they saw something totally new and said to each other, "What shall we do? So let's go and find out what's going down." And they followed the star right out of town. The road, the camels, over the hills and sand. These strangers was from a distant land. They entered in the stables, we are told, with gifts of incense and myrrh and gold. But here today, we offer our love to Jesus our Savior, far from above. Sing it!
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Round virgin mother and child, holy infant tender and mild. Sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Our Savior is born, our Savior is born. Tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. A Savior is born, a Savior is born.
And all God's people said amen.
Amen.
This morning we continue our sermon series for Advent Incarnation, in which we are asking, what does it mean for the Christ to be born in human form? His parents gave him the name Jesus, but the prophets, the shepherds, the wise ones, and the angels addressed him by other names: Messiah, the Lord, the Savior, the Word made flesh, the light of the world. On the first Sunday of Advent, we explored two of these titles: Jesus, which means to save, and Emmanuel, which means God with us. Today we're adding two more: Son and Savior, both given to the Christ child in the story of his mother, Mary. We heard a portion of Mary's story in this morning's reading from the Gospel of Luke. We know that Mary was a young girl, a poor girl, an ethnic girl from the wrong side of town. The great theologian Lynn Sweet reminds us that Luke's narrative emphasizes the ordinariness of Mary. She lives in a dumpy little village of just about 200 people or so, so Luke feels the need to give his readers geographical directions describing its location. This barely teenage girl, still living under her father's roof in what would have been considered at the time low-income housing, epitomized insignificance. Her status in that first century world was truly less than zero. So in this little part of the world called Nazareth, where nothing much happened, an angel appeared to Mary with greetings that she has found favor with God. Me? Why am I favored? Mary knows her place and who she is, and this should not be happening in the first place. And then Gabriel gives Mary the big news that she's pregnant right now, even before marriage or before knowing a man, and she was going to have a son, but not just any son, the Son of the Most High, from the lineage of David, with a kingdom that would never end. Say what? Very appropriately and humanly, Mary asks, how can this be? The writer Barbara Brown Taylor once said, the angel didn't ask Mary how that sounded to her and whether she would like to try out for the role. He just told her. But you know, Mary had a choice, whether to take hold of the unknown life the angel held out to her or whether to defend herself against it as best she could. And Taylor says, we have a similar choice in our own lives, to say yes or no. Yes, I will live this life that is being held out to me, or no, I will not. Yes, I will explore the unexpected turn of events, or no, I will not. You can agree to smuggle God into the world inside your own body. And that goes not just for Mary, but for you and for me. And that's exactly what Mary did. She went to visit her cousin Elizabeth to seek confirmation of her decision, and Luke says that as soon as she walked into Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth's baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth cried out, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. The great preacher Mark Trotter of First Church San Diego for many, many years once wrote, that is amazing. All expectation would have been that Elizabeth would have been the one chosen. Her baby would have been the Messiah because she had the credentials. She had the family, she had the status in society. And she and her husband Zechariah conformed to the pattern of God's intervention in the past. When God was going to give the people a leader, a savior, he always chose some old couple, like Abraham and Sarah, and said, "You're going to have a baby." So the precedent would have been with Elizabeth. But the blessing went to young, unwed Mary. The greater defers to the lesser, the older to the younger. The mighty defer to the powerless, the wealthy to the poor, the proud to the humble. It is Mary. It is Mary that is favored. And then after the news set in, and I imagine she had gotten over whatever her panic attack was, whatever form it took, over being an unwed mother, in the midst of dealing with the rejection of Joseph and being cast out by her own family, Mary got to a zen place. Even better, she didn't whine and she didn't despair, because she knew who this child was, and by definition, she knew who she was called to be. So she sang. She sang a song of joy containing some of the most powerful and the most subversive words written in the Bible. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked upon the lowliness of his servant. Surely all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." Her song, the Magnificat, was meant to be a poem of discomfort and little joy to the political and the religious establishment who refused to share power and resources with the people around them. Mary knew that by agreeing to smuggle God into this world in her body, she would enable the birth not just of a son, but of a savior. The birth of the Christ child would not just change Mary's world, it would change history and bring forth a kingdom of justice and righteousness and peace. And so, Mary sang. Now, in the 1980s, this song, this canticle of Mary, was considered so subversive and anti-government that it was outlawed in several Central American countries. And we can see why it would be thought radical. The mighty one has looked with favor upon a lowly servant. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and sent the rich empty away. Where might we have seen examples of the power of Mary's song at work, not back in her day or in the 1980s, but today? Roll Tide, y'all. And as a daughter of Alabama, I can say that. Now, you know, I majored in political science. I could preach on this all the livelong day, but I won't. But I read a quote in the Washington Post that really sums up why our United Methodist brother, who prosecuted the KKK, was elected. It comes from a doctor and a longtime head of the state's Christian Coalition, an organizer of evangelical voters. He told a reporter that the candidate that prevailed was able to elevate religious values such as humility and grace, rather than specific social issues that sometimes separate black and white evangelical Christians. He was successful in talking about such things as virtues, rather than, "We're going to tell you what you're going to do." You have the Old Testament of law and punishment versus the New Testament of love and grace and peace. And I share this not because it's a political victory. If you think it is, and if you don't, that's okay too. But what it speaks to me of is the values that are present when the religious and the political establishments do not offer to the people love and grace and the resources that Mary talked about, and rather would rather have everything concentrated in their own ideas of what is right. Brothers and sisters, it's clear to me and to many that the white evangelical church, who thought they were pretty much infallible in Alabama, they supported the candidate who least incarnated the values of Jesus. And they've got a lot of soul searching to do in the coming months, because they forgot the words of Jesus found in Mark. What good does it do for a man to profit the whole world and lose his soul? And for their own sake, and for the sake of the gospel, which really is at trial here, I pray that they do that soul searching. Over the past 20 years, Jim Collins has written several books on the rise and fall of major corporations. One is entitled How the Mighty Fall. It looks at companies that have faced bankruptcy and extinction, and in looking why they fail, Collins finds that there's five stages in the process, two of which are predominant. One, they have a hubris born of their success, and that is the beginning of their downfall. They believe that their success was totally of their own doing, and that their success equals infallibility. In other words, their leaders begin to believe what everyone is saying about them, and that their power is absolute. Sound familiar? This is not just in politics. Think of all those in power positions of late who've been brought down from their thrones by their lowly subordinates. Harvey Weinstein and Kevin Spacey, Charlie Rose and Matt Lauer. Mario Batali? Really? Mario Batali. And we have yet to see how many more elected officials. Collins writes about the hubris born of success, which at its core reflects a lack of humility, but the mighty fall for another reason too, what he terms the undisciplined pursuit of more. He gives an example of a former big pharma company that had been begun by a driving passion to save people's lives. And that was their mission, and that was their purpose. But by the 1990s, after they'd been around for 30, 40 years, the company had abandoned that sense of community and public service and instead focused singularly on maximizing profits and increasing shareholder values. And it failed. It got confused about its purpose, about its mission. And when that happens, Collins rightly says, its downfall is inevitable. And likewise, when any public figure becomes confused about his or her purpose, lacks humility, and follows the undisciplined pursuit of more, his, and I say his intentionally, downfall is inevitable. But for us, brothers and sisters, more urgently for the church, when it becomes confused about its purpose, to be the hands and feet of Christ in this broken and hurting world, when the church forgets that we don't exist for ourselves, but we live and we move and we have our being by the sheer grace of God, the church too is in danger of downfall. We're already seeing an uptick on social media from those who reject religion as a whole and white bread Christianity specifically. And my guess is these are the very same folks who long to hear God's love for them, who long to know of the God that embraces the vulnerable and all people without question and without exception. Amen? But here's the good news. We here at Hollywood United Methodist Church, we are not confused about our purpose. Amen? We are called like Mary to incarnate God's love and grace in our daily lives with humility and mercy and thanksgiving. And that means we're also called to work to change those systems, those structures, those societal norms, what St. Paul called categorically the powers and principalities, those isms that enable those in power to remain there and engage in the systemic abuse of others. This past week, one of our own spoke out against the principalities and powers in the entertainment industry. Actor Katie Doubleday, who is there on, she's the third one over. Those are my boys, and that's Katie and her sister, Portia. All four of these guys grew up together in this church. And she is now known for her roles on Empire in Nashville. She's, you know, an overnight success and that took 15 years in the making, that kind of thing. Katie wrote a guest column for the Hollywood Reporter this week on her experience with Harvey Weinstein, which mirrors that of so many others. But hers was not simply a questioning of her decisions nor a recollection of her own experience. It was a clarion call of how we as Hollywood, however we define Hollywood, we need to be better. Amen? Katie wrote in part, as women, our careers are so different from our male counterparts. We have fewer opportunities. We don't make as much money. We're judged by our looks and are torn apart as we age, as if we had any control over time. It's sad, but true. Women go into the hotel room because so many of the doors they see are closed. It can be tempting to enter the one that remains open. It doesn't have to be that way now, but until the forces that hold us back are eliminated, women will continue to fall into the clutches of toxic masculinity. I am so proud of our Katie for speaking truth to power, knowing her purpose and affirming that her pursuit of more is not an individual effort, but one for all God's children, especially those who are abused and those who are most vulnerable, because that's what it means to smuggle God into the world inside your own body. Amen? And I invite you to read the article. I invite you to read the article in full. It's on her Facebook page. It's on the Hollywood Reporter's website, I'm sure. Meister Eckhart, a Christian mystic from the Middle Ages, said that we are all meant to be mothers of God. What good is it to me if this eternal birth of the divine Son takes place unceasingly, but doesn't take place within me? What good is it for me, for the Creator, to give birth to His Son if I don't also give birth to Him in my time and my culture? Now, I'm keenly aware we all don't have the microphone of the Hollywood Reporter, but sometimes giving birth to the Christ, changing the world, is done in small and simple actions that can offer hope to another. When my son Josh was in high school playing football, during the last game of his sophomore year, one of his close friends was hurt in the third quarter. It turns out it was a broken ankle, but from the stands, we couldn't tell what was going on, and all of us parents kind of just sat together. And I watched as his mom got up and walked down to see what had happened. She couldn't get out of the stands, they wouldn't let us, but she was just standing at the gate of the field, looking quietly. After a bit, I left her husband and my husband, and we just went down. I went down and I put my arm around her. And we just stood there in silence. And at one point, Stacy turned to me and said, "He's in a lot of pain, isn't he?" Now, this is a child that I continue to know and have known since second grade. And my heart was breaking just as much as hers was. I wanted to say, "No, he'll be fine," but truth is, it's football, and I didn't know. So I said, "Yes, he's in pain, but we don't know why. And when he sees you, he'll be okay, because he'll know everything will be okay." This is what it is to be Christ to one another. When there are others in pain around us, to stand and to be present with them and to let them know it will be okay when they see us. Because that's what Jesus does for us in Advent. God has come to us, Emmanuel. God has come and borne our pain and tells us in the process, it's okay. Mary, like all mothers, gave birth to a son who she knew would experience pain in his life. She knew her heart would break at some point because as the Savior, he would necessarily experience human suffering. But ultimately, he would bring everlasting joy to this world. So let us go forth this Advent Sunday of joy, committed to smuggle God into the world inside our own body, and being assured that the Mighty One, Emmanuel, Son and Savior, has done great things for us all. Amen.